Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. That spiritual was written by a freed slave in the United States just before the Civil War. It draws on Elijah's experience here in 2 Kings chapter 2, and expresses many slaves yearning for freedom, as well as our hope in the time of death. It pictures the Jordan River, just as in the song we've just sung, as the place and time of death where angels come to carry us home. It's a beautiful song, ruined by the English in 2003 in the Rugby Union World Cup, when the English supporters kept singing it after they won by a drop goal in extra time. 18 years ago, and I'm still hurting. So whenever I hear that song, I can't hear the Barmy Army. I need to hear the truths coming out of this scripture passage. I need to put those dark thoughts behind me, because this is a precious passage of God's word and the encouragement that it's designed to give us. But I guess we need to ask a fundamental question about that spiritual song. Is it appropriate to sing it? Is Elijah's experience in this chapter a model for us? Can we expect a low swinging sweet chariot coming for to carry us home when we die? Let's have a look at Elijah's experience and see what God is saying to us through it. And then we'll have a think about whether we can apply it to ourselves. But before we even get to that point, there's a few beautiful things in this passage I want to focus on. And one of them is that even right up to the point of Elijah's departure, he's still going on with the Lord's work. We see that right at the beginning of the chapter in verses 1 and 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha are on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and then they travelled through some other towns as well. So this period of Elijah's life isn't as spectacular as we've seen in the past, his earlier exploits for God, but this is still just as essential. He was commissioned by God to set up schools of prophets around the country. Elijah's experiences with Ahab and his family show that Baal worship and other false destructive teaching is not going to go away easily. God had preserved 7,000 people who'd remained faithful to him in the middle of all that onslaught of ungodliness. Out of that number, he set some to be prophets, and it was to be Elijah's responsibility, followed by his successor Elijah, to train and to teach them. And so he travelled around to different towns where these schools were. And even on his last day on earth, here he is going to the schools in Bethel and Jericho. Time and time again in Israel's history, they are always just one generation away from paganism and godlessness. In the book of Judges, the people followed God through the time of Joshua. And as long as Joshua and those other elders at that time were alive, things were okay. But as soon as they died, the children of that generation were as godless as the nations around them. Elijah was a great prophet. And later he appears alongside Moses before Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so there he's representative of all the prophets. And yet even his influence would disappear within a generation if he did not purposefully train up the others to follow. So Elisha was given to him by God as his immediate successor. And then these other prophets will also continue their work of faithful proclamation of the word of God. And God will call on them to then confront later kings. It's a process that has been placed by God throughout the history of his people. You think of Timothy, Paul's assistant, followed him as pastor of Ephesus. And in his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes in chapter 1 and verse 13, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Timothy, what you've heard from me, you hold on to that. You make that yours. And then he says in chapter 2 and verse 2, the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Three generations of faithful passing on the truths of God's word. And the amazing thing is that since the time Paul wrote those words, there's been an unbroken chain all the way down to you and I. People who have heard and learnt, who have made it theirs, their faith, and they've passed that on to others who will then be able to teach others again. We trace our spiritual family tree right back to then. The only reason that you and I heard the gospel is because faithful Christians told us. And they in turn were told by people before them, so on all the way back to Jesus. The only way the next generation will hear and learn and know and grow as in their faith is when we faithfully pass on the faith to them. The things that have sunk deep into our hearts. We teach the truth of God's word and we live out what it means to be a Christian to show the others coming after us what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. The people around us will see it and learn and live and pass it on to others. So there might be someone, actually not going to say there might be, there are people all around you at the moment, maybe a new Christian or a younger Christian, and they need you to come alongside and to help them. God has placed you in their life so that you can invest in them, so you can pass on the things that you've learned, so you can model what it means to be a Christian. You can be a Paul to their Timothy. Give them direction and teaching. Share your life with them. Invest in them so they can pass it on to others. So they're there. We're surrounded by them. Pray about who it might be that God is leading you to do that with. But there's another encouraging thing that we notice about Elijah here. So we've concentrated so far on the fact that he's faithfully doing the Lord's work, but he's faithfully doing it right up until his departure. In Luke 12 and verse 37, Jesus speaks about the kinds of servants that he's looking for. He said, "It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and have them come and recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them." There are so many encouragements in the Bible to keep going, to be faithful and ready and about the Lord's work when he returns, to not grow weary or to lose heart. And sadly, there are too many examples of people who started off really well, but didn't last the distance. You and I are called to be building a foundation now for our long-term spiritual health. We need to be training and settling in for a marathon. It's not a sprint. Death may seem a long way away, but sadly for so many of us, it won't be old age that takes us. We need to be ready now, and we've got work to be doing now. At the athletics carnivals when I was at school, I picked one race, and that was the 100 metres because I got it over and done with as soon as possible. And I was really good over the first 20 metres. It was that last 80 metres that really ruined it for me. When it comes to the rest of my life, though, I want to finish well. I don't want to kick off and go great for 20 metres and then peter out. But you might be at a stage of life where it is hard to keep pressing on. And it may be hard to come to terms with the more limited present. And there's different stages through our lives, and the older age can be, or when we have young children, where the things that we used to do have changed. Health or other limitations are keeping you from what you love doing. The encouragement from Elijah is that his ministry changed over time. It wasn't a whole lifelong Mount Carmel of those big, spectacular public expressions of his ministry. Here, at the later part of his life, he's quietly training up others who will be able to carry on the work after he's gone. Don't feel that because you're not doing what you used to, that you are therefore useless. God brings us and calls us to be faithful in each stage of our life, in all the different circumstances that we go through, and we're able to be faithful to him in the here and now. God has a plan for you, and he will call you home when that plan's completed. So he might be wanting you to invest yourself in the lives of others so they can benefit from your wisdom and experience. Jesus wants you and I to be ready when he comes for us. He wants to be able to welcome you with those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." He's not looking for spectacular expressions. He's looking for faithfulness. We can all be part of that. So don't grow weary, but give yourself to the one who's never left you, who's never given you up, and is calling you to bring glory to him each day that he sees fit to give us. And then, like Elijah, we will be ushered into his presence. Now, he might do that through death, or if we are blessed to be alive at Jesus' return, we will see him without ever having to taste death. That's the third thing that encourages us from Elijah's experience here. We may not have a visible chariot of fire coming for to carry us home, but death will bring us into the immediate presence of our God and Saviour. What we see with Elijah here in this chapter is God's attitude to all of his people when they die. God's attitude to all his people when they die. Now that's a bit misleading from the start because Elijah doesn't actually die here. So he's very unique. Well, we've seen a few times already there's a unique character in the Bible and that there are many things that we can't directly apply to ourselves. And only two people in the Bible escape the experience of death, Enoch in Genesis 5 and Elijah here. The purpose of Enoch's translation straight to heaven was to show that God had power over death. It's an amazing chapter, Genesis chapter 5. It's just a big, long list of people's names and how long they'd lived. But every single person's story ends with, and he died, and he died, and he died. And it's just a terrible pattern starts coming. That death, no matter how long you live, no matter how special you are, no matter how spiritual you are, death. Death, death. And then suddenly, in the middle of all that, God breaks that distressing pattern with Enoch. Out of the blue, in the midst of all this death and the curse, someone is spared from it. God was reminding people in those days of his promise that one day someone would come who would destroy the serpent and the curse would be reversed. That we would have hope even in death. And here's Elijah as another reminder of that. At a time when everything looked so wrong. God's people were far from him. Idolatry was rampant. Kings refuse and reject God. It is a total mess. But God's plans since the beginning aren't thwarted by those things. And here's another reminder, right in the middle of a despairing time, of one who is saved from death. God hasn't forgotten his promises. And the fiery chariots and horses are a beautiful symbol because fire has been associated with Elijah's ministry all the way through, hasn't it? More than one occasion. And each time it was fire from heaven, God sending that, God's power being demonstrated. And so even now at Elijah's departure, fire from heaven comes down in the form of the chariots and horses and escorts God's servant away home. But Elisha, who sees all that, says a very funny sounding thing in verse 12. My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. What does he mean by that? Well, in fact, Elisha himself dies in 2 Kings 13, and the same thing was said of him. So many believe it's saying that the prophet Elijah is like the defender of Israel. He's the chariots and horsemen of Israel. He's the one that God has been working through. That he's worth more than any army. That his presence reminded people of God's presence. That's an appropriate way to understand it. But there is another connection that we can make. And Greg read it, which is fantastic, earlier in the service. From 2 Kings 6, Elisha and his servants surrounded by the army of Aram. The servant was so scared when he saw all those horses and chariots of the opposing army. Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes. And he did. And the servant saw in verse 17, he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, those angels were surrounding them for their protection. You know, the army that was there in front of them had no chance against the vast outnumbering of these chariots of fire. So the horses and chariots that we read about here in 2 Kings 2 that come down to Elijah, angels in that special form. So, swing low, sweet chariot goes. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. So the song's right in seeing that chariot as angels. But then is it right for us to then think that Elijah's experience will be like our experience? So unique in many ways, he doesn't get to taste death. So is that just for him, or can we see ourselves in this? You know, he was a great prophet of Israel. He actually didn't die. So can we sing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot and think that it's true for us? Will a band of angels come for me when it's time to die? Well, there's one other passage that speaks about this, and it's in Luke chapter 16. There we meet someone who's almost the exact opposite of Elijah. He's a beggar. He's ignored by most people. He's just a nobody, not a great figure like Elijah. And the passage in the NIV gives it the heading, the rich man and Lazarus. We get to meet his, know his name. Now, I was going to say the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, but that is wrong. Because if you look in chapter 15, there's a whole lot of parables that Jesus tells. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. And then we get into chapter 16, the parable of the shrewd manager. But when we get to the rich man and Lazarus, it's not called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke doesn't say it was a parable. And the beggar in the story is given a name, which is unlike any other parable. Like any parable. And so all that suggests that we can take the experience of the rich man and Lazarus as not just an illustration of a spiritual truth, but a reality. This is what happened to Lazarus. And so we read in Luke 16, verse 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Lazarus' experience, not the great prophet of Israel, just a beggar, ignored by that rich man who doesn't get a name, ignored by many others, but when it came time for him to die, God graciously brought him to himself, and he showed his love for Lazarus by sending angels to bring him home. And I love the way that Jesus describes it. The angels carried him. They didn't escort him. They didn't point the way. They carried him. And it's not just one angel, but it's the angels. Lazarus, someone who had suffered so much in this life, yet still believed, the angels carried him safely to Abraham's side. The slaves in the United States could sing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot because they knew that God says in Psalms 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his people. It's not the time when God leaves us to get by on our best. It's not the time when God leaves us alone. That is the time that God treats as precious. And it's a special expression of his love for his people. And he demonstrates that by sending a band of angels coming for to carry us home. So Christian, at your time of departure, whatever those circumstances, God is calling you home. He will not let you walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone. He is with you in that, and he sends a band of angels to bear you to his side, and there you'll enjoy his presence forever. That expression of our faith and that reality comes into another gospel song. An African-American gospel group called the Dixie Hummingbirds have a song called When I Go Away, another song about death, which sort of we try and stray away from. But people who have gone through times of real suffering and confronted by death sing about it because of the comfort God brings through it. So this song goes, The sun's going to shine through the shadows when I go away. I'll be bound for glory in the morning when I go away. I'll be lifted up in the clouds by wings of angels. There's only flesh and bones in the ground where my troubles will stay. I'm going home, no more troubles. I'm going home, no more crying. I'm going home, no more trials. I'm going home to leave my worries in the graveyard, home to leave my troubles in the graveyard, home to leave my trials, when I'm bound for glory in the morning when I go away. Death for the Christian is going away. Going away home to be with our King who loves us. It is being absent from the body, but present with the Lord. Death holds no fear for the Christian. The low swinging sweet chariot is a picture of God's gracious care for his children in their time of death. So I hold on to that for my loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. And I'm going to hold on to it for me when my time comes. I look over Jordan, and what do I see coming for to carry me home? A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Do you have that assurance in Jesus that you belong to him? Is the day of your death a cause for peace or fear? Because if you're not sure, please talk to me or a trusted Christian, because the testimony of the Bible is that we can have peace. We can have certainty about these things. Our hearts can be at rest. Make sure that today this is the comfort and the assurance that you have. How about we pray about that? Let's pray. Father, you know that we hate death and that we fear it. It is our great enemy. And Lord, thank you that you treat it as your great enemy as well. And the Lord Jesus came to defeat death and destroy all of the devil's power and works. And that in Jesus' death and resurrection, we have a certain hope for the future. Thank you that Elijah's experience was a pointer to that. But death doesn't have the final word anymore. But now we have the joy of knowing that when it comes time for us to die, we are walking through that valley with you right beside us, surrounded by your angels, bringing us home to be with you forever, hearing that welcome, well done, good and faithful servant from our Lord Jesus, that we will be sharing your happiness forever. So we thank you for the great joy that that gives us and the peace in our hearts. And Lord, we thank you too that it gives us comfort even in our sorrow for our loved ones who have gone before. Lord, for many of us, we weren't able to be with them when they went. But we thank you that you were. And so we pray that you'd help us to be able to hold on to these great truths. And Lord, we thank you too for the encouragement of Elijah's life, that until that day, there's work to be done. And we pray that you'd help us to see what it is you've called us to do, even this week. Lord, we thank you that that our homecoming is when our trials and troubles and work are all finished. But until then, walk with us. Show us the way. Help us to be able to show others the great joy that it is to follow you. Help us to prepare a new generation to trust and to follow you, and for them to be able to pass that on to the next generation until that great day when we're all brought together in the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.